this particular Bible event, we're basically, if you've been here for the last several weeks, but if you're new, I just want to mention that as we begin 2020, we have a new theme every year, and that theme, as you can see, it's on the bulletin, it's on the banners, trust and obey. And for these last several weeks, we've been emphasizing different Bible events where we can find examples of individuals who trusted and obeyed. This particular Bible event, if the Bible is new to you, this is an amazing event of faith. This is an amazing event of trust and obey. In fact, this is an event of trust and obey that is, as a dad, is at a pretty high level. If you followed along as we were reading and what was taking place here, we're going to kind of develop that and talk about it. So we see from our Bible event, the two main people in the story today, the main ones are going to be Abraham and Isaac. Abraham and Isaac. There are other people that are not listed by name that are in this text, but these are the main people that we're looking at in the Bible story, Bible lesson today. We see that the man Abraham now is getting up in years. I want you to look with me at the last verse of verse 21, where the Bible says, "And Abraham sojourned in the Philistines' land many days, many days." And then the Bible says, "And it came to pass after these things." Again, we have said this, but I want to repeat myself, that the Bible, when it was written, did not have chapter divisions. There was no Genesis chapter 21, 22, and all the way up to the end of Genesis. It was just written. And so I'm not against chapter divisions, but this is kind of one of those ones where we want to look at it without a chapter division there. And we want to recognize that I don't personally think that it's referring only to what happened in chapter 21. I think personally, and it's not like I'm going to debate it, because it really doesn't matter. I'm just telling you my opinion, is that it's an all-encompassing statement about Abraham's life. In other words, everything that had happened in Abraham's life, or much of Abraham's life after these things, is pointing to this event in Genesis chapter 22. And what we find in Genesis chapter 22, as I said a moment ago, is a great test in Abraham's life if he's going to trust and obey. And we're going to come to those times in our life as well. Are we willing to trust and obey, or are we going to have our own way? By the way, God will allow you to choose whichever one you want. You can have your own way, and that will lead to what it will lead to. In many cases, it leads to destruction, defeat. But if we go God's way, we find great blessings that come. Not without challenges, but we find great blessings. And so it is of my opinion, I guess, that everything in Abraham's life, or much of what Abraham's life has come down to, is this moment. A moment that will prove something. Does Abraham believe God? Does Abraham really and truly trust God? That's what will be discovered in this chapter. Would this moment strengthen his faith, or would this moment shake his faith? You realize that you and I have no idea what God has for us this week. We think we know what's coming this week, but we have no idea what's coming this week. But what's coming, God is already there, and he is possibly bringing something into your life, my life, just like he brought into Abraham's life. The Bible says that he tempted Abraham. Did he tempt Abraham to sin? No, the Bible tells us elsewhere that God tempteth no man to sin. But God is trying to see if Abraham truly believes him and has great faith. He is not seeking to cause Abraham to fall, but he is instead, God is deepening Abraham's capacity to obey him the next time. Now, if you follow along as we read, and it wasn't just Charlie Brown's teacher, and you were actually following along, and I think probably most of you were, you already see what happened here. You already see what takes place. And it's an unbelievable miracle. So when God brings something into my life, he is not bringing something into my life to trip me up and then laugh at me and, you fell, ha ha. No, he's bringing something into my life to challenge me for the next one, to strengthen my faith. And that's what we see here in this passage of Scripture. So let's look at several things that we find here as Abraham and Isaac trusted and obeyed. Number one, we see God's unusual command. God's unusual command. We see that in verses 1 and 2. The Bible says, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am." And you notice that statement has happened several times, or a variation of it. And he said, "Take thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering, and upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of." Abraham is saying to Isaac, "I want you to go take," God is saying to Abraham, "I want you to go take your son Isaac, who you love, and I want you to go, and I want you to prepare an altar as they would in those days." We don't have to do those anymore because of the Lamb of Jesus Christ that was shed, and his blood was shed once and for all. We don't have to do those anymore. But he says, "Abraham, I want you to take Isaac, I want you to go to the mountain that I'm going to tell you which one, and I want you to kill Isaac." That's an unusual command, is it not? Do you not agree that's an unusual command? That's an unusual command. But you know what the beauty of this text is, at least from my vantage point, is that I just see the command given, and then I see verse 3, and what does it say? "And Abraham rose up." Wow. I don't know what's going through Abraham's head. I know what would be going through mine. Maybe it was nighttime. To me, it looks like it was probably at night when God came to Abraham, because it right away says, "And Abraham rose up." Possibly Abraham's thinking for a minute, we don't have this, so I'm not speculating. I'm just wondering, you know, what might have been going through Abraham's mind the next morning when Abraham woke up, wondering, you know, "I think I heard God tell me in the night to go sacrifice Isaac on an altar, but maybe I didn't quite hear him properly." That's not what we read happened. We just read that Abraham rose up and did what God told him to do. Now, think about this. As I think about this unusual request, here's something I'd like to challenge us with and want you to think about for a few moments. God doesn't want Isaac. We know that because he ends up letting Isaac live, right? I believe that God is wanting Abraham's heart. I believe God, from this verse of Scripture and this passage, is not after Isaac. He's not saying, "I want Isaac to be sacrificed." He's saying, "I want Abraham's heart. Abraham, I want you. I want your heart. I don't want anything in your life except, first and foremost, what I have for it." Turn in your Bibles quickly to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23. We're going to look at quickly three verses in the book of Proverbs. If you don't have these verses underlined or marked in your heart or memorized, I would write these references down, and we're just going to give them quickly. God wants Abraham's heart. It's an unusual command, and really what God is saying is, he's not saying, in a sense, "Abraham, go kill Isaac." That is the command, but what he is after as a result of the command is not Isaac being killed on the altar, it's Abraham's heart. We might say it this way: God is looking for Abraham to be willing to submit to what God has for him. But it's a very unusual request. It's an unusual command. Look at Proverbs chapter 23, verse 26. It says, "My son, give me thine" what? "Give me thine heart. Give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways." God is saying here today, 2020, Anchor Baptist Church, "I'm not after what you think I'm after. First and foremost, I'm after your heart. I'm after what it is that helps you." And the heart is not the organ in your body that is pounding right now. Hopefully it's pounding and it's pumping blood through your body. That's not what we read when we read the Word of God. We're talking about that seat of emotion, that part of you that is making those decisions, that part of you that is deciding what to do and what not to do and learning and taking in information, that heart. And God says here to Abraham, "Abraham, I want you to go take Isaac and I want you to offer him on the altar." But what God is after is Abraham's heart. And I'll tell you what God is after for me today. God is after my heart. You know, if God has my heart, he has my all. If God doesn't have my heart, he doesn't have much at all. How about you? If God has your heart, he has you, he has it all. But if God doesn't have your heart, he doesn't have much at all. Does God have your heart? I'm not asking you if you're saved. I'm talking to Christians right now. Does God have your heart? In Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 1, the Bible says something similar. It says, my son, forget not thy law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. Isn't that interesting? The Proverbs here, Song of Solomon says here as he's writing, he says, what is it that keeps God's commandments? It's the heart. It's the heart. Again, I submit to you, if my heart is given over to the Lord and I come to something in the Bible that tells me to do it, do you know what's going to happen, Brother Jose? I'm going to do it because God has my heart. If I come to the Bible that it tells me something I shouldn't be doing, you know what's going to happen? When I read that, if God has my heart, I'm not going to do it. Because again, out of the heart is where we obey God's commandments. Again, that's part of our theme, being obedient. And I believe that's what God is after today in my life, in your life, as believers, as a Christian, is that we would be willing to submit our heart to God. My son, give me thine heart. Let thine heart keep my commandments. How about verse 5 of chapter 3, excuse me. Many of you maybe have committed this verse to memory. Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. You see that? If you could underline those that word commandment and trust in that passage, you underline the word commandment in verse 1 and the word trust in verse 2, you have our theme. And it's all based on the heart. If we're going to trust and obey, it's going to come from the heart. You know what? You can obey and you can trust God on the surface for a little while. And then when we're tested, we're going to see if it's in the heart or if it's just like a robot. Look, I don't want to be a robot Christian. I'm sorry, but a robot doesn't have a heart. At least not one like I have. They can do a lot of things with robots today. But it's not what God did when God created man and woman, and we are created after the image of God. And God is saying here today, hey, I have so much for you, but before I can take you down to the next step or the next way of life, the next road, the next path, whatever, I need your heart. When God has my heart, he has it all. God will test me. God will test you. Why? Just quickly underneath this number one, this unusual command, number one, God will test me to show me that he can take care of me the best. God brings testing into my life to show me that God can take care of me best. That's one reason why. God will take care of you. God will take care of me. Secondly, God brings testing in my life to show the world that God is worthy of my faith. Look, when we go through a difficult time and we go through a challenging time and we trust God and we obey God even in the midst of something very difficult, we have an opportunity to testify of the glorious grace of God and God's provision in our life. This is a very unusual command. So number one, God's unusual command. Number two, we see Abraham's unquestioning obedience. Abraham's unquestioning obedience. Where do we see that? We see that in verses 3 and 4. And again, I've read this passage, I don't know how many times, not enough, I need to read it more, but I don't see anywhere in here where there's any questions from Abraham to God. I don't see any hesitation. What a testimony. Verse 3, and Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him. And Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. We'll talk about that in a moment. Number one, we saw God's unusual command. Number two, we see Abraham's unquestioning obedience. Abraham gets up the next morning and prepares for the journey. You know, just that statement alone is very simple, because you and I are far removed from this text. But again, I submit to you, try to be Abraham. Try to get up the next morning after God's just told you to go sacrifice Isaac on an altar. Try to be Abraham as you're packing for the trip. I don't know what that would have been like. I would imagine it would have been very mentally grueling, testing and wondering. How could Abraham not ask any questions? We see no questions asked. We see an unquestioning obedience. I ask you, is it possible? Is it possible for us to live the same way? Is it possible for us to live a life of unquestioning obedience? The answer is yes, it is possible. Praise the Lord. But it is not possible through me and through you. We will not unquestionably obey God in our own power and ability. It's not going to happen. Because the nature of man is that simple word, is that wanting to question. And again, there are times when we read people questioning in the Bible, and it's not necessarily condemned at that point. And so I'm not saying that there are times when we don't go to God in prayer and wonder, God, what are you trying to teach me? That's not improper. But I think what we see here is it was in an area of obedience. God gave a specific place, a specific command, a specific where to go and what to do. And so at this point, Abraham had no questions, and so it's time to move forward. I want to ask you a few things. Is it possible to experience the loss of a job and still trust God? Where is our faith today? Where is our trust today? Is it in our employment? I hope not. I hope it's in the Lord. Is it possible to fail and still trust God? Is it possible to be disappointed with someone and still trust God? Is it possible to be lied about and still trust God? Is it possible to, you fill in the blank, is it possible to go through whatever you want to say today? I don't know that any of us have ever been given a directive quite like Abraham was in this particular time, but we've all faced things that we were at a crossroads where we were going to make a decision. Am I going to obey God or am I going to do what I want to do? And I submit to you, obedience is the very best way to show that we believe. And I would challenge us today that no matter what you come up with, it is possible to do those things and go through those things unquestionably obeying God and make it. Time after time in my personal life, God has shown himself faithful. Time after time after time after time. I can't say that about me, but I can say that about God. He's faithful. He's faithful. God's unusual command, Abraham's unquestionable obedience. Abraham's heart was fixed on what God had called him to do. Number three, we see Abraham's unwavering trust. Abraham's unwavering trust. Okay, so Abraham, I want you to go and I want you to take your son, your only son, the son that you love. I want you to take him. I want you to get things together. And I want you to head to this mountain, Moriah. I want you to head there. I'm going to tell you where to go. And I want you to kill Isaac. I want you to sacrifice Isaac. Abraham gets up the next morning. The Bible says that he gets ready to go. He packs it all up. But then you notice in verse number 4 that we just read a few moments ago, how many days have gone by before they get there? 3 days. Ladies and gentlemen, 3 days of journeying from sunup to sundown, knowing you're going to have to kill your son. It's one thing to pack up on day one and head for Moriah. You see what I'm saying? It's one thing to pack up and start obeying God in whatever area God is leading you to obey him. But on the way to fulfilling that task, The enemy is definitely going to bring distractions and possibly discouragement and questions to mind. Now, we read of none in Abraham's life, but I can't imagine that 3 whole days would go by and Abraham would just constantly think about sacrificing Isaac without any doubts of wondering, should I go back? Should I go back? Have I done the right thing? I'm not trying to put things in the Bible here. I'm just trying to look at it in a real life scenario that we don't know what happened because God doesn't want us to know, but I'd like to imagine a little bit when I read the Bible. That surely there was a struggle going on in Abraham's heart and mind. And there was an opportunity to turn back after day one and turn back after day two. And now day three is finally here. And Abraham sees where they were supposed to go. I see an unwavering trust. They took that journey with at least the two men that were there. I think as Abraham is journeying, I think he's wondering, what's my wife going to think when I get home? I don't know that Sarah knew about it. The Bible doesn't tell us that. You know, I don't know. Maybe there's a reason why Sarah's not mentioned. There obviously is. I don't know what it is. Maybe the emotions of a lady, of a mother, you know, you're going to go kill my son Isaac. I don't think so. I don't know. We learned in Sunday school that Hannah was willing to let Samuel go to the temple and be raised and reared at the temple, but that's not killing him on a sacrifice on an altar. I don't see Sarah knows. And so possibly Abraham is on his journey and he's thinking, you know, what am I going to tell Sarah when I get home and it's just me and the two servants? Or me and the two servants and Isaac who's draped over a donkey. We've sacrificed him. Whatever, I don't know. I'm not trying to be morbid about it, but possibly that could have been on his mind. Again, I'm sure the enemy would have been placing all kinds of doubts. You see, someone told me years ago, never undo in doubt what you started to do by faith. Would you think about that statement for a minute? Never undo in doubt with what you started to do by faith. Abraham believed God. 3 days to get to Moriah. Unwavering trust. He just kept on going. Miraculous faith and trust on the part of Abraham. Notice that he did not take verses 5 through 8. We did not read those. Abraham's unwavering trust. Notice in verse number 5 that Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship. By the way, marking that word in our Bibles, we remember from last year, that's the first time that the word worship is mentioned in the Bible. That's a significant thing in my opinion. Worship always involves surrender. Worship always involves obedience. Worship always involves sacrifice. All of these things are happening on Moriah. Obedience, surrender, sacrifice. Abraham says, guys, wait right here. We're going to go up and worship. Think about it. Look at verse number 6. And Abraham, by the way, he said, and come again. To you, we'll come to that in just a moment. He didn't take the two young men with him to the top of the mountain. They obviously also would not have understood what he was doing, and they may have tried to stop him. In other words, Abraham was going to the top of the mountain with Isaac and the Lord, and that was it. Possibly those young men would have stopped him from doing it. We have no idea. But I love the two statements that we just read, one of them. I'd like to point them out to you that show me again the unwavering trust, and that is the first one in verse number 5, where Abraham says at the end of the verse, and come again to you. And come again to you. Do you see that? We're going to go up and worship, guys. Stay right here, keep an eye on things, and we'll be back. Verse 8, and Abraham said, my son, God will provide. Stop right there. Hey, Dad. Verse 7, hey Dad, you know what? We've got it all here, but we're missing one thing. Obviously, by this time, they would have already had a lamb ready to go for that sacrifice. You know, it's getting kind of close. Hey Dad, you know, are we planning on just finding one on the top? Maybe that was even a miracle to find one on the top of the mountain. You know, maybe Isaac knew, hey, you know what? We're going to go up there and it's going to be kind of hard. Maybe I don't know. I just know that Isaac was not a was not 10 years old either, by the way. He wasn't a little boy. He's smart enough to realize we're going up to sacrifice. We have nothing to put on the altar. And I love that statement that Abraham says, God will provide. You know what? That's those are three very powerful words for us in 2020. God will provide. You just think about what it is that you need in your life right now. And I'm not a name it and claim it preacher, and I don't think we should live like that. But I also believe God will provide. Doesn't matter what it's for, God will provide. What do you need today? God will provide. Do you believe that God will provide? Do you believe that God is able? Do you believe that God can do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think? Here is Abraham with all the emotions that are running through his body. Now his son, probably late teen more than likely, somewhere in there, he is now questioning his dad and saying, hey, dad, where's the lamb for this thing? And the first thing out of his mouth or right away close to that is, hey, God will provide. What unwavering trust. I mean, if it's me, I would have probably said, you know what? We're gonna look around when we get up on the top. There's going to be something up there, and it's all going to work out. He doesn't give anything. He just says, God's going to provide. Wow. That's the way I want to live my life. God will provide. That's the way Anchor Baptist Church, we need to live our life as a church, as an individual, is that simple statement, God will provide. God will provide. What is it you need today? God will provide. Number four. So we've saw number one, God's unusual command. We see number two, Abraham's unquestioning obedience. Number three, we see Abraham's unwavering trust. And number four, we see Isaac's unshakable submission. Let's not leave Isaac out of this mix. This is not, again, this is not I'm not saying you're small, Matthew, but, you know, if I wanted to hold you down, I could, but I won't. Boy, just, if I put you on that altar right there, I could hold you down. Not very long, because he's wiry and fast. This is not the size of Isaac. I'm probably not the size of Abraham either. He was probably a lot bigger and stronger than me. But anyway, what I'm saying is, Isaac wasn't just going to go up and lay on the altar unless he was submitted to what his father wanted him to do. You know what? It's a beautiful picture of the father-child relationship. Don't miss it, dads. Don't miss it. Isaac doesn't have to go get on the altar. Isaac could have said, no way, dad. You're not going to... This is crazy, dad. What happened to you last night? You know? What gives? That's not what Isaac does. Look at verse number 9. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son. Isaac is more than strong enough to resist being tied down to an altar. Isaac, I would say, I'm not trying to say it be funny here, but Isaac probably could have taken, you know, he probably could have worked it out with dad physically and maybe he would have got away from him. Surely he could run faster than Abraham. Okay? Again, I'm not trying to be funny. I'm just, think about it. There's no reason Isaac should stay. He's going to die. I wouldn't be sticking around. Sorry, Dad, but I mean, that's good that you want to kill me, but I'm leaving. But look at what it says at the end of verse 9. And bound Isaac his son and laid him upon the altar. Isaac fully submitted to what Abraham said they were supposed to do. I wonder what Isaac was thinking when Abraham and him were headed up to the mountain. And he starts to piece this. I don't know if your mind starts to wander when you start, not wander, but start to try to figure things out. And he's thinking, you know what? We've been on this 3-day journey. We have no lamb. We have wood, fire, and we have no lamb. We have rope. We have servants. We have everything we need, but we have no lamb. And now we're at the top of the mountain, and my dad said God's going to provide himself, but somewhere along the line here, Abraham ties up Isaac. Isaac lets him do it. He submits to his father's will when he had the ability to say no. Remember, God is not after Isaac. God is after Abraham's heart. But at the same time, God is after Abraham's heart. Isaac is able to benefit from it as well. Isaac is able to benefit from Abraham's faith. Oh, he would need his own faith, yes, but he was able to benefit from Abraham's testimony and Abraham's faith. And he was willing as a, probably a very strong young man, to submit. You see no rebellion in Isaac. An amazing testimony. Isaac, I'm sure, doesn't understand it all, but he follows the will of his father. Can we not put that statement into our own life? How many times we don't understand it all, but we need to willingly follow the will of our Father. I don't see it all. In fact, I'm about to die. I don't understand how this is going to be helpful to what my father told me God promised him years ago, that he would make of him a great nation. This doesn't add up. But we see his unshakable submission. And then lastly, it starts to really come together. We see God's unsurpassed provision. God's unsurpassed provision. Look at verse number 10. Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife. I was reading this verse and I was thinking through a little bit more. And many of you that have been in church for many years, you have the same picture that I do. You know, hand is raised, knife is raised. You know, he's about ready to kill Isaac. Maybe that's what happened, but it really doesn't say that here. It says that he reaches for the knife, right? I'm not trying to change our whole picture and that Betty Lukin's flannel graph is wrong. But it doesn't tell us that he has his hand raised and he's about to kill him. It says that he's reaching for the knife. In other words, reaching for the knife was all God needed to see, that Abraham was willing. Maybe he did have it up. I'm not trying to say anything. I'm just trying to say he reached for the knife. The Bible says in verse number 11, and the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And yes, I don't think the angel whispered. I think he shouted it out. Abraham, Abraham. I love how Abraham says this several different times. Here am I. Lay not thine hand upon the lad, verse 12. Neither do anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And here we see God's unsurpassed provision, verse 13. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him, a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. Well, what do you know? Just a coincidence, right? I think not. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Abraham followed God's instructions. Abraham did everything that God told him to do. This means that Abraham, or that God, had Abraham's heart. Abraham was willing to sacrifice Isaac because Abraham loved God more than Isaac. He He said in verse 12, thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son. I wonder this afternoon, as we kind of bring this thing into a summary, are you withholding anything from the Lord? You've not withheld your son, your only son. I know that you fear me. Could it be that you've come to church today and there's something in your life that you're withholding from God? Abraham loved God more than Isaac. Is there anything in my life, is there anything in our lives today that we love more than God? Am I willing to sacrifice anything that is in the way of me loving God the most? Abraham was willing to sacrifice something. There's a beautiful picture here. That's part of the wrap-up here to this message. This whole message, really, to this point, is for those of us that know the Lord as Savior. But there's a beautiful picture here right at the end of this story that's for you if you're not saved. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. The preaching time so far is not even halfway through a Hollywood movie. And if it was a Hollywood movie, I don't even know that some of you would have got up and had to leave the room for a while. It just depends on what helps keep our attention. And I'm no actor. Don't miss this. God provides what Abraham said he would provide. He looks behind him and there's a ram caught in a thicket. Wow. Exactly what Abraham said was going to happen happens. Amazing. After witnessing firsthand this miracle, Abraham gives this place a name. Do you see it? Verse 14. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. What does it mean? God will provide. God will provide. Not only did God provide a ram caught in a thicket in Genesis chapter 22, and Abraham's faith was tested, and Abraham followed the Lord, and it was a very unusual command, but he unquestionably obeyed. And we see Isaac's submission just was right down the line, and we see that God here brings something into pass with an unsurpassed provision. And what do we have here? We have a ram. And this ram is not just an animal for us to say, oh, great, Isaac is alive. No, this ram is a great picture. This ram is a great picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who would come and be born of the Virgin Mary. And every sinner, just like Isaac, was doomed to die a terrible death. By the way, everybody here today is a sinner. Everybody. Both my hands are up. Bible says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:10, Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Just like Isaac was a sinner, I am a sinner. And every sinner is doomed to die a terrible death. In fact, the Bible says that all sinners without Christ are headed to hell. It's not a popular thing to say, but it's the Bible. You see that in Revelation chapter number 20. Do you have your Bible open? Let's go over there. Revelation chapter 20. This is not a Baptist doctrine. This is a Bible truth. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 14, if you're turning, that's fine, but I'm going to go ahead and start reading. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Notice in verse 14 that word death. Death and hell. In Romans 6:23, the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. That word death in Romans 6:23 is the same word as this word death in Revelation 20:14. Death in Romans 6:23 is not speaking of a physical death. It is speaking of a spiritual death. That without Christ, we will die in our sin and we will never have an opportunity to go to heaven. It is not about how good you are or have been. It's also not about how bad you have been that will keep you from heaven. No, this ram is a beautiful picture. Just like the Lord Jesus Christ, this ram became, just like, however, the Lord Jesus Christ, just like that ram, became a substitute on the cross. Isaac lived another day because of the ram. We will be able to live eternally because of the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on Calvary's cross. What a payment that he made. What a sacrifice. I wonder how Isaac felt when he heard that voice as well, more than likely. Abraham, Abraham! And Isaac hears the ram rustling around in the thicket. Abraham takes those cords off of his son. He's set free. And the ram is sacrificed. Can you imagine how joyful that teenager possibly? 18, who knows exactly? Can you imagine the joy? He was willing to submit. He was willing to die. He was willing to follow his dad's will. But hey, come on. He's a human, right? Can you imagine the joy that must have come over Isaac when the cords were taken off and now he's standing up and he's seeing Abraham, his dad, take that ram and sacrifice that ram and Isaac goes free. Well, I tell you what, if that doesn't excite you today as a Christian, there's no hope for you being excited. Because that ram took my place. That ram, the Lord Jesus Christ, took your place. And I'm just like Isaac. I deserve to die. I deserve to go to hell. But the Lord Jesus Christ loved me and loves you. And he died for us on the cross. He laid down his life so that we might go free someday. So that we can live now with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And so that someday we can spend eternity in heaven. If you bypass the lamb, you bypass eternal life. What an unsurpassable provision. There is no other provision necessary. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Oh, wait a minute. Look at verse 14, if you will. Notice the last phrase in verse 14. In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. This was a prophetic statement. Or many centuries later, Jesus Christ would die in the same place. He wasn't just dying for Isaac. He was dying for you. He was dying